right, well, we're working our way through the life of Moses, and today is lesson 6, receiving God's law. Lesson number 6, receiving God's law. So we've come a long way with Moses, in that we've seen Moses from the very beginning, hidden in the basket, in the river, raised in Pharaoh's court, and then of course out in the wilderness of Midian for 40 years, and now back after leading Israel out of Egypt. Now he's back, and after they got out of Egypt, they kept heading south until they reached Sinai, which is where they are now. So the introduction: having been delivered and redeemed, God now gives his people his law. So the first blank is law. God gives his people his law. All right? He's receiving God's law. See, God was leading them down south towards Sinai for this very purpose. God could have led them directly east, straight from Egypt. They would have went straight into Canaan land. The only problem was two things. They weren't prepared for that, spiritually or physically. They weren't ready for that. They were not soldiers in Egypt. They were slaves, remember? And secondly, there was a lot of things that God had to teach them, including his law. So God gave his people his law. The next part says the law was the nation's constitution. This is Israel's constitution. And would you know, and would you believe that much of our constitution and much of our laws come from the Bible?
Amen.
You see? And people don't want to admit that today, but it's truth. The law was the nation's constitution for the theocratic state under their great God. Yes?
I was watching the Stanley 2 weeks ago, and this guy on there, he was a professor, an expert on all the constitution and all the papers that were written when the United States first started.
Mm-hmm.
And in every one of them, God was always mentioned in the constitution.
That's right.
In all the laws that we had then, God was always mentioned.
Amen. There's no denying our roots.
Yep.
So, although some people try.
Because if you don't believe that, just go to Washington, D.C. They have them.
Amen.
Hanging on the wall.
Read them. Yep. So, receiving God's law. Number one is going to be preparation to receive the law. Preparation. God had to prepare them to receive the law. So if we look in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. Notice, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So this is letter A. Letter A. Israel had been out of Egypt for 3 months by this time. 3 whole months they've been out of Egypt. And now it's time to receive the law. A lot has happened during those 3 months. A whole lot of complaining, a whole lot of griping, a whole lot of wanting to turn back. A whole lot of problems happened in that 3 month time period, but now God says, now you're going to receive my laws. So 3 months. And then in verse 2 of Exodus 19, notice it mentions some of the places. For they were departed from Rephidim. Remember Rephidim? Rephidim was where the water came from the rock. All right? There you go. Rephidim is where the water came from the rock. And that was another place of their complaining. Verse 2, it says, and they were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Letter B, they reached their first important destination. Letter B, their first important destination. This was a very important place. This place of Sinai. This is the same area where God spoke to Moses from the burning bush years before. 40 years or more before. Same place. And letter C, Israel would stay at this location for about a year. For about 1 year they would stay in this location before moving on. So this was a very important place. And they're going to stay there for a while. Their first important destination. And in verse number 3, it says, and Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagles' wings, verse 4, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Very important words here. First, he starts off in verse 4, before we write down the next letter. Verse 4, God reminds them, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Don't forget that, God says. That was a big event. You have seen what I've done unto the Egyptians. Egypt was not some backwoods place. Egypt was the powerhouse of the world back then. Okay? And God brought that nation to its knees.
Amen.
And God says, don't forget that. And then he says, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. God says, I carried you. I carried you all along the way. It was not Israel fighting against Egypt. It was God fighting against Egypt. Israel, really, think about it. What did Israel really do
Nothing.
In and of themselves to make Egypt want to free them? Nothing. Israel had no weapons. Israel had no soldiers. Israel had no army to stand up against Egypt. It was God.
Amen.
All God. So letter D, God reminded them of their past blessings. God reminded them in letter D of their past blessings. That's one of the wonderful things about Thanksgiving time of year. Now I know Thanksgiving was Thursday, but it's not over. It's so funny, we anticipate the day for so long, and then the day is done, and then it's like, okay, that's done, what's the next thing? And we forget all about it, it's not over. And Thanksgiving is a time where you remember past blessings and you thank the Lord for it. So he says, don't forget the past blessings. And then he says in verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, if you do these things, then you will be a peculiar people or a peculiar treasure. Verse 6, you'll be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So that's the rest of letter D, where it says God not only reminded them of their past blessings, but of their future potential. God says, don't forget what I've done for you in the past, and don't forget your future potential, what you can become.
Amen.
And here's the interesting thing, letter E. All that Israel was called to be and do in the Old Testament, the church is now called to be in the New Testament. And we're going to look at a verse about that. All that Israel was called to be in the Old Testament, the church is now called to be in the New Testament. Again, I'll read these words to you. Verse 5. Now therefore, if ye obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Now remember those words and turn to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9, and see if it sounds familiar. That, in Exodus 19, is speaking to Israel. 1 Peter 2:9 is speaking to us as a New Testament church. And listen to what it says. Verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Does that sound familiar? The same words. Whatever God called Israel to be in the Old Testament, to show forth his glory, to be an example to the world, that's what the church is supposed to be today. We are called to be an example to the world.
Amen.
We're called to show forth the character of God. That's what we're going to be studying this morning, is the law. What is the law? Well, we're going to talk about it. One of the things is the law shows who God is and what God approves of. So, letter E. All that Israel was called to be and do in the Old Testament, the church is now called to be in the New Testament. So, what does God want Israel to do back in Exodus 19, verse 7? God says to them in verse 7, Moses came and called for all the elders of the people, laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. Verse 8, the people answered. This is one of the situations where you want to mark their words, because you're going to see what happens later on, right? Verse 8, they said this, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Right? Okay. All that God says, we will do. They're making their promise to God. We promise to obey the Lord. We promise to listen to His words. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. Moses says, Lord, they said they're going to obey you. And I'm sure the Lord didn't have any comment on that one. Verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. Get the picture here, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord, verse 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people round about Mount Sinai. Verse 12, notice what it says, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Listen to these words, whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. This is a serious time. God wants them to know right up front, this is not a play time. This is not a feast day. You know, Israel had different days in their history. Different calendar days, right? They had feast days where they'd celebrate. But they also had fast days where they would abstain from food. And they had, you know, certain days. This was not a feast day. This was not a celebration happy time. This was a serious, somber. They had to sanctify themselves. They had to set themselves apart. So, he tells them. He says in verse 11, get ready against the third day. And in verse 13, there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned and shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, then shall they come up to the mount. And look at verse 14. And Moses went down from the mount of the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Now that's interesting. They got ready for this day, spiritually, but also physically. And we have to write this down, letter F. God is pleased when we look our best for Him. That is a principle in the Bible. They washed their clothes. They got ready for this day. They didn't show up wearing whatever. They got ready for this day, a special day. And we'll just leave it at that. Amen? Now if we go on, verse 16, it came to pass on the third day. Now get the picture here. On the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. This was not a happy place. This was not a happy time. This was serious. Why? Well, because of letter G. God gave a powerful demonstration of His great power and holiness to this newly formed nation. God wanted them to recognize something. God wanted them to recognize that He had all power and that He was holy. And that they were to approach Him in the right way. That is something that is very much lacking today. People today just don't have a concept of God's holiness. People today want to make God commonplace. And God is still holy, right?
Amen.
God is still powerful. And not that we need to come into church in fear and trembling, no. But we ought to come with some sort of having prepared ourselves.
Amen.
We ought to come with some sort of attitude of worship. People today want to treat church like it's a playhouse. You know, people want to treat church today like, entertain me. You know, like, They want church to be like going to a rock concert, really. You know, entertainment and this and that, and that's not what God's Word teaches. All right? And many churches are that way. And we need to be careful. We ought to come with an attitude of worship.
Amen.
All right? And that's what they did. I mean, this was not a play place. Verse 17, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God.
Amen.
That's what we are doing in church.
Amen.
We come to corporately meet with God.
Amen.
Those three words, meet with God. That's what they were doing and that's what you and I do.
Amen.
We are supposed to meet with God. Now, a lot of churches today, they just meet with each other. Okay,
amen.
But we're supposed to meet with God.
Amen.
That's the point.
Amen.
Okay, and it says they stood at the nether part of the mount. And verse 18, listen to this. And Mount Sinai, verse 18, was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. It's a good thing church isn't like that today, because probably nobody would ever come back. All of a sudden, everything, you know, earthquakes and all this and that. No, that's not what happens today. But it was a demonstration of God's power. And letter H, as J. Vernon McGee puts in his great words, as he always does, he says, this is not a circus parade going by, letter H, but this is the giving of God's law.
Amen.
It was a terrifying experience, and the people trembled because it was frightening. This is not, as J. Vernon McGee said, a circus parade. The people trembled. We see in verse, if we go on in verse number 19, and the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. In verse 20, the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Gave them a final warning, don't come near the mountain. And in verse number 22, let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves. And we see in verse, if we were to skip down to verse number 24, the Lord said unto them, away, get thee down, thou shalt come up, and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up. And verse 25, so Moses went up. So this is the preparation. Now number two is the pronouncement of the law. The pronouncement of the law. God's going to speak forth His words. Pronouncement. P-R-O-N-O-U-N-C-E-M-E-N-T. And letter A, let's first start off. Letter A. The law reveals the character of God. If you ever want to know what God stands for, just read the Ten Commandments. All right? Read the Ten Commandments. You'll see what God stands for. You'll see what God approves of and disapproves of. It also, letter A, the other part of letter A, it also reveals the weakness of man. Because no human being can keep all these commandments. So letter A reveals the character of God and the weakness of man. Also, letter B, the law reveals the vast, yawning chasm between God and men. There is a big gap between God and men. One that no man could ever jump over. Some people have this idea they're going to leap over and reach the other side, and it's not going to happen. Brother Emilio. Weakness. Letter A, character and weakness, and then letter B, men. The big distance between God and men. That's why the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word come short has the idea of falling short. You'll never reach the other side. So letter B, the great chasm between God and men. And also letter C, before we look at the Ten Commandments, letter C, God's law is called our schoolmaster. Schoolmaster, that word means a child conductor. The one that takes you by the hand and leads you. Leads you to what? Well, look at Galatians chapter 3. Where does the law lead us? Galatians chapter 3. The law is called a schoolmaster. One that takes you by the hand and leads you somewhere. Where does the law lead you? Galatians 3:24. Listen to what it says. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then verse 25, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. The law is a schoolmaster to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because what the law is like a mirror. It exposes your faults, but it does not clean your faults. The law exposes your faults. It's like a mirror. You look in the mirror, you see what needs to be fixed. The mirror doesn't fix anything. Okay? The mirror doesn't cleanse you. The mirror simply exposes the problems. And that's what the law does. The law provides no healing. There is no healing with the law. But Christ provides the healing. The law shows you, oh wow, I am lost. The law proves to you, wow, you are a sinner. The law proves to you, there's no way you're getting into heaven. Then it leads you to Christ, where Christ says, I fulfilled the law for you, and I'll cleanse you of your sins. You know, one other person has said, the law condemns the best man, but grace saves the worst man. Law will condemn the best man. You could be the most religious person in the world, and the law still will condemn you, right? But grace will save the worst man. Doesn't matter how bad you are, grace will save you. Christ will save you. So, the law is a schoolmaster. Let's look at a few other verses before we talk about the actual Ten Commandments. How about Romans chapter 3? If you look at Romans chapter 3. And we'll look at a few verses about the law. The law does have a great purpose. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The law condemns. Verse 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by law is the knowledge of sin. You can never be saved by keeping the law. Very important. The law provides no salvation. And then back in Galatians chapter 3, a few other verses. Galatians 3, verse 11. So use the law. You can use the law in your witnessing to expose a person's sin. But you also have to make it known you can never be saved by trying to keep the law, because number one, you can never do it. You could try, but you'll never be successful. So the law just exposes sin. Galatians 3:11, the Bible says this, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. There's the way of salvation, faith. Not law. The law can't save you. You can keep those Ten Commandments all you try and all you wish. It's not going to get you to heaven.
Right.
It's by faith. How about Galatians 3, verse 19? Wherefore then serveth the law? Good question. People might be asking, well, what's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. All right? It was added to... It can restrain sin as well. Okay? And it exposes sin. And then one more verse, Galatians 2:16. Before we go and talk about these Ten Commandments. Galatians 2:16. Great verse in the Bible. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. Here they are, listen to these words. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Amen.
You will not be saved by keeping the law. So, let's look in Exodus 20, and let's talk about each of the Ten Commandments and what they mean to us, even today. Exodus chapter 20. First of all, letter D. These are the 10 divine rules for human conduct. These are God's 10 laws for human conduct. How ought we to conduct our lives? Here they are. 10 guidelines. 10 laws. Okay? 10 rules of conduct. Verse number 1, God spake all these words, saying, so that's a great place to start. These are God's laws. These are not man's laws. Verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He starts off by reminding them who he was. By the way, God says, I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. In case maybe there were those out there who could boldly think, why should we have to listen to these laws? God reminds them, by the way, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. You owe me your life. Right? So, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's number 1. The first rule is concerning, number 1, religion. This is a law about religion. And the rule is, no other gods. And that means before me. No other gods before me, meaning in opposition to me. Because God doesn't tolerate any rivals. Right? So, he says, first law is concerning religion. All right, what kind of religion do we have? Well, we don't even like to call it a religion, do we? We like to call it a relationship with Christ, right? Amen. But we worship one God. We worship one God.
Amen.
Okay? Then he says in verse 4, another idea about somewhat connected with verse 3, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God.
Amen.
People say, a lot of my students at school, I thought jealousy was a sin. And God doesn't sin. There's two types of jealousy. All right, there is the sinful jealousy. The jealousy where you are envious at somebody else's success, or you're envious because somebody has something that you don't. That's the wrong kind of jealousy. There's another kind of jealousy, and I give the example of a jealousy that a husband would have for his wife.
Amen.
That he loves her exclusively, and he loves her for himself. Amen. Just as it would be an abomination to a spouse to see their husband or wife in an affair with somebody else, is the same kind of jealousy that God has for you and I.
Amen.
The same kind of jealousy. That God wants us for Himself. He doesn't want us worshiping other gods. That's why the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. And it's like God, the New Testament compares it to spiritual adultery. Because you pledge your allegiance to God, but then you go and run with the devil.
Amen.
God calls it spiritual adultery. So, what is this discussing? Well, number 2, it's discussing worship. Worship. Worship is to be spiritual, not material. Worship is to be spiritual. As Jesus said, worship in spirit and in truth. So, worship is to be spiritual. That's what this commandment is discussing. Our worship ought to be spiritual. Don't go looking for physical manifestations. Don't go looking for physical things to worship. You worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. He is the invisible God. Now, verse 7. Another commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What is this talking about? This is number 3. This is discussing reverence. That God's name is to be held in reverence. Okay? The name of God should be honored and protected. The name of God should not be used in inappropriate ways as we hear in the world. Listen. You know, you're watching a television show and they start taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's when it goes off. That's when you change the channel. Alright? That's when you, okay, I'm not watching this.
Can't change it to any other channel.
Yes. Yeah.
The same thing.
Yeah. You're right about that one. And it's very difficult. You know, but yet people allow this to happen. The name of God is to be reverenced by us as Christians. Now, the world's not going to reverence God's name, but we need to. Okay? Satan's children are not going to reverence God's name, but we need to. Okay?
That's why I watch the animal shows. They don't curse. They don't.
Praise the Lord.
Years ago, they used
Yeah, in those days of faith. Now it's forget about it. And you've got to be very careful. So reverence, we ought to be people that reverence God's name.
Amen.
Then it goes on in verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, and it goes on. What is this discussing? Brother Horton.
You know, Sabbath is the only thing commanded.
Right. Amen.
That doesn't mean we're not to worship, but
right.
We worship the first day of the week.
Amen.
We don't keep Sabbath.
That's right. All nine commandments, all the other nine commandments are repeated in the New Testament, but not this one. Because the Sabbath day is Saturday. You may have met somebody
there. Or the epistles.
Yes.
Because this is the gospel.
Okay. Yes. Amen. And you know what? It's interesting. You know, you might meet somebody out there who is a Seventh-day Adventist, and they're going to tell you that God's not pleased with you because you're not worshiping on the Sabbath day.
No.
That you're supposed to worship on Saturday. The New Testament epistles, they worshiped on the first day of the week. The seventh day is Saturday. What's the first day of the week?
Sunday.
Sunday.
Well,
all right?
By the way, it's a group called Seventh-day Baptist.
Oh, really?
Okay. And they believe, like we do, except they believe that
wow.
They worship on Saturday.
Interesting. I never even heard of that one. That's a good one. All right, Guido?
Because that's what Jesus wrote. He arose
on right, Sunday. Amen. The resurrection is on Sunday.
Doesn't the Apostle Paul talk about one day over another?
Sure. I think that's talking about more about feast days and whatnot. But the New Testament church worshipped on Sunday. That's one thing we know for sure. So, that's why. All right?
Yeah. We're not to criticize him for working.
Right.
We just go, that's not a,
yeah,
that's
not
a big deal.
Amen. That's true, right? Yes, Brother Salem.
But
sure, okay.
That's
interesting. Right. That's up to them, right?
Yeah.
Did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I just my only question was there's a confusion is that you know how they say okay, so that's the day that you worship, but can you do anything else on that day? Like, can I go wash clothes?
Right. Is it, yeah.
Really,
no, I understand. I think that's a personal conviction. I don't think the New Testament forbids any form of work on a Sunday, for example. There are some people that have to work on Sundays.
Yes.
Police officers,
firemen,
nurses, yeah. Doctors. So, you know, is God going to condemn you as a New Testament believer because you ever have to work on a Sunday? No, I don't think that's the case. I think it's every Christian's goal to get Sundays off. You know, when you have to work every Sunday, that can be very difficult as a believer because that means you're going to miss church. But I believe the Lord understands those situations and knows our schedules, absolutely. So what is this really discussing? I believe the one thing we can definitely get from it is number 4, is time. T-I-M-E, time. The sanctity of time. God says, you need to set time aside to worship me. Don't be so consumed with your own schedule that you don't set time aside to worship me. Time. And time is one of those non-renewable resources. You can't get it back. When you've wasted it, it's gone. There's no pushing the rewind button in life. Oh man, I wasted this day. Let me push rewind and start it over. And maybe the second time through I'll use it better. No. You can, by God's grace, determine to do better the next day. And not waste so much time. Oh, folks, there's so many time wasters out there. I don't want to get started on time wasters, but there are so many things that we get involved in that are simply wastes of time. Now, listen, everybody needs a little leisure time. Everybody, it's good to have a hobby. It's good to, but there are certain things that can easily dominate your life and take all of your time. And before you know it, I don't have time to read my Bible. If you don't have time to read your Bible, then you're too busy. There's some things you got to cut out. I don't have time to pray. You need to cut some things out. It's funny. You don't have time to pray, but you might have time to watch Jeopardy. You might have time to watch the morning news. You have time to read the morning paper. You don't have time to read your Bible, but you have time to read the Bergen Record. You have time. Listen.
Amen.
Whatever's taking your time up, away from your time with God, is a bad thing.
Amen.
And you need to cut it out. Or lower it. Reduce it. That's sanctity of time.
That's a false
study. Absolutely. And that goes back to number one. Absolutely. You know, these commandments are related. Now we go to verse 12. Alright, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What is this talking about? This is number 5, authority. And it starts with the most foundational authority. It's a child honoring his or her parents. But this is the sanctity of the family and the sanctity of the home and children honoring the parents. Authority. God cares about it. God cares. Listen, these Ten Commandments show us the things that God cares about. What does God care about? He cares about our religion. He cares about our worship. He cares about our reverence. He cares about our time. He cares about how we treat authority. Then we go to verse number 13. Thou shalt not kill.
Amen.
That's number 6. Life. This shows us how God feels about life, the sanctity of human life. Thou shalt not kill. Abortion is a violation of this commandment.
Amen.
And this commandment still applies. Thou shalt not kill is very alive and well. The sanctity of human life, how God cares about human life. Thou shalt not kill. Verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. This is number 7. This shows us how God feels about purity. Purity, the sanctity of marriage. These are the things that God cares about. These are the important things in life. These are the important things in life.
Amen.
And the things that are important to God should be important to us. Then, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. This shows us how God feels about number 8, property. Your personal property. God cares about it. The sanctity of personal property. Thou shalt not steal. Don't take what's not yours. Why? Because it's not yours. Simple. It's not yours to take.
Amen.
The sanctity of personal property. God cares about that. Then verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That is how God cares about number 9, our speaking, how we speak about others. God cares about that. And you know, this shows us the sanctity of reputation, a person's reputation. False witness means it's not true. You're speaking something about somebody that's not true.
Amen.
Lying is how we call it. But false witness, I think, is even in particular talking about speaking of somebody else. And any form of lying is wrong. Okay? But here it's also talking about reputation. How you can tarnish somebody's reputation.
Is it helpful?
Right.
Is it kind?
Is it necessary?
Is it necessary?
Yeah. Amen. Some things you're just better off not saying.
Amen.
Don't say it. Think about how it might affect somebody's reputation. You're talking about somebody behind their back or whatever the case may be. How could that affect that person's reputation? And then lastly, verse 17. For sake of time, we'll stop on verse 17. Thou shalt not covet, and it goes on, any possessions of your neighbor or anybody. And that's number 10, talking about contentment. God cares about your contentment. The sanctity of internal peace, because that's what covetousness is. Covetousness is when you want something so bad that you do not have peace until you get it. That's coveting. So, one of the greatest events here is the giving of the law. Very important. And how God feels about these 10 areas of life. These are the important things in life. These are the things that God cares about. The sanctity of our worship and how we speak of God's name and how we use our time and how we react to authority and human life and purity and property and speaking and reputation and contentment. These are the things that God cares about, and we need to apply them still.
I just want to go back to the Bible.
Oh, wow.
And I couldn't help because last night we attached homework.
Right.
We talked about false prophets.
Right.
The Old Commandment and the false teachers of the New Testament.
Right.
The Testament part. And, you know, it's amazing how one word changes everything.
Yeah, that's a completely wrong interpretation of that. As though. And that makes it okay to do it once, but not habitually. That's not what God's Word teaches. God says, talking about certain sins in the New Testament, and one of them, I believe, is adultery. He says, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Don't even let it once be mentioned among you. That actually, the book of Proverbs says that that's one sin where your reproach will never be wiped away. That's like a, you know, that's a stain that will never leave you. Very sad. So let's close in a word of prayer as we've covered the Ten Commandments. So next week we'll be moving on in the life of Moses. We'll be in the book of Numbers next week as life of Moses continues in the book of Numbers. All right? And let's have Brother Tony close us in a word of prayer, please.